During World War I, Turkey was allied with Germany, and the Allies were fighting them, and the Allied forces, particularly Britain and France, were trying to cut off the sea route for Turkey. There is a strait called the Strait of Dardanelles, and so they planned an attack along this strait. Now, this strait, I have to describe it to you. It's about 40 miles long. It seems like a wide river, and it can go from anywhere from 4.5 miles wide to only about 1 mile wide. So naturally, the Turks built up forts on each side to be able to attack any ships that would be coming up that narrow way. One ship among four started traveling out. They were the first ones to go out. It was a ship called Bovet. As it went down this strait, before too long, there was a tremendous explosion. It keeled over, capsized, and vanished in less than a minute. 639 men vanished. That ship had hit an underwater mine. Now, the Allied forces had felt very confident that there weren't any mines. They had gone through the area, swept them for mines. They even sent a plane the day before, and the plane could look into the water, and they could see mines out there. But they didn't realize that the Turks thought that could happen, and during the night before the attack, they went out there during the dark hours and planted about 20 mines because they thought something might happen. Well, these mines, you've heard of these mines, they're undetected danger. There are bombs that are set to trigger it either by contact or some kind of weight that goes on them. Sometimes these mines are on the land and sometimes they're on the sea. And sometimes like this, they can take hundreds of lives with them, or sometimes a single person just going out for a walk. They are there to surprise. Sometimes even people know that they're there, but they're willing to take the risk. As we go through life, we can remember what Jesus said, that narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. Our calling is through this narrow way, and even though it is a narrow and difficult way, there are going to be mines there as well. Unseen dangers. And maybe, yes, we know that they're there, but sometimes we can underestimate the potential damage that these mines can do. This afternoon, I want to talk about faith, because that will help in going through this narrow path, this narrow gate that we've been called to, and it'll help us deal with these mines that are out there, to help us to reduce the doubts, the fears, the worries that can be like mines in our lives. We're certainly going to have troubles. We are going to have difficulties. We are going to have problems. But we need to be prepared. Let's begin, if you will, turn to Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2 in verse 4. Habakkuk 2 in verse 4 reads, "Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Well, we focus on that just shall live by faith. I would also like to read the parallel scripture that we think Paul wrote in Hebrews, Hebrews 10, verse 38. This is out of the New American Standard Version. Again, Hebrews 10, verse 38. The writer of Hebrews writes, "But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." So here we have two almost identical scriptures referring to faith, but there's slight differences. I'd like to read about from the commentary, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, because he points out interesting differences. Habakkuk, this commentary writes, states the cause of drawing back, why God is going to draw back. That's somebody that's proud, a soul that's lift up, somebody that's inflating themselves. And when you do that, what happens? Well, unbelief starts setting in. And the author of Hebrews writes, he states the effect. So Habakkuk is raising the cause. The author of Hebrews is stating the effect. The Spirit draws back. So the commentator writes, if Habakkuk is saying his soul is not upright in him, Paul is then saying, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So again, Habakkuk is stating the cause, and Paul the effect. Things aren't right. We're not right with God. He is not going to have any pleasure in us. We're not going to have the faith that we should have. So this is all within the context of faith, not having pride, not thinking that we can just do things on our own. If we go over to, again, we were just reading from Hebrews. Let me get there. Hebrews 10. We see again further results on what happens. Hebrews 10, verse 39. But if we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul, that's the way we should be. Not drawing back, but having faith, counting on God in every way that He's going to help us and see us through. Faith will help us in preserve life. Isn't that what we all want? To have a life that is preserved, to have peace, to have God's blessings in our life. God certainly doesn't want us to be burdened with doubts, fears, and worries. Again, we're not going to say we're not going to have a life without problems and trials. We're certainly going to have life with challenges. Because again, God wants us to be growing in character and looking at Him first and foremost. The difference is when we have these trials is how we handle them. What is our state of mind? What choices will you and I make when these trials hit us? Well, we're here in Hebrews. Let's continue in Hebrews 11, verse 1. This is often referred to as a definition. I'd like to read from the NIV version, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The New Living Translation writes, what is faith? It is a confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. You think of faith? You ever thought of faith relative to the sun coming up tomorrow? If somebody were to ask you, is the sun going to come up tomorrow? What would your answer be? You say, well, of course. You have evidence. You have seen every day of your life that the sun has risen. You may not have seen it because of maybe clouds, but yet nonetheless we know that the earth turns, and as it turns from darkness to light. The sun is going to be there. We have faith. We have confidence because we've seen that evidence day by day. Well, shouldn't our faith in God be in the same way, that we've seen the evidence, we've seen the miracles, we've seen God's calling, how He has opened up our minds to truth? We should have that evidence, to have that faith in God. So where does this faith then come from? Let's go over to Revelation. Revelation 14. Speaking about the end time, Revelation 14 and verse 12. Talking about the church. Now here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So here was a group of people that is steadfast in keeping the commandments. They know, as Mr. Amin just covered, the Sabbath commandment, the other commandments, that is something that we need to be doing our part in keeping the commandments. But it refers here to the end time, having the faith of Jesus. Faith of Jesus is not something that we work up on our own. It's not some kind of positive thinking exercise. It's not emotional kind of a high that we're striving to accomplish in ourselves. Because we know if we go that way, if we try to work our faith up humanly, what's going to happen? It's not any faith at all that Satan can't just with his little finger bring crashing down. And I'm sure we've each experienced that. It needs to be godly faith. And that's the difference. Godly faith, faith from God. Because human faith is just not going to do it. We have to have godly faith. It's not going to reason around the law. You have to have godly faith. It's not going to try compromising. Think, well, if I do this or I cut this corner, that God is still going to be with us. No, because God wants us to be obeying His commandments, doing everything in accordance with His will. Let's go over to Galatians 2 on this subject of faith. God, Galatians, let's go over to Galatians 2 and read in verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ gave faith by, he gave his life for us. It was that important to him that he wanted us to have faith, his faith, to be able to count on, to know that he went through life, that he went through death, that he was able to do everything because he looked to God's will and he was able to succeed. Likewise, we have to have that same faith. Does that mean it's going to be easy? Does that mean we just sail along? No. Certainly in our human existence, there are times when we can lose heart, when we can be short on patience. I know that's happened with me. But still, we have to struggle on. We have to be persistent. Let's go over to Luke 18. Because Jesus knew the frailty of man as he saw the people around him, as he dealt with humanity. As he saw ancient Israel, he saw the difficulty of man, and man can get discouraged. Man can get frustrated. And he gave this parable, Luke 18, let's read verses 1 through 7. And then he spoke a parable to them, that man always ought to pray and not lose heart. And he recognized the frailty of the human condition, that yeah, we can feel so excited and happy, zealous one day, and then be skimming at the bottom the next day. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. But he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest she, by her continual coming, she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? This judge thought, you know, I got to do something. This lady's going to be pestering me. If I turn her down this week, she'll be here next week. She'll be there continually asking. Now, certainly we shouldn't go to God feeling like we're pestering, but if we have something that is important, of course we can be going to God. But notice now what God says, because he puts us in light of what God's response would be. I tell you that he will, speaking of God, will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Look at this parable in its whole context. Here it's about being persistent, that God is there to bring justice. Many of us have been in situations where we've been wrong. God is there and he wants to give justice to all. But then he also mentions, will Christ at his return find faith? Isn't that interesting? Trying faith then to persistence. And we do have to be persistent. We have to not lose heart. Remember, that's the beginning of this parable. And we have to keep going to God. We have to have patience. And sometimes the answer may take years. Maybe the answer may not come at all. But God is building something in us. He wants to see continually that we believe in him, that we are trusting in him for his answer, not our own. Let's go now to Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse 35, because we know God wants us to feel confident, to feel that we can have faith in him. Psalm 68, verse 35. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah. Let's see. Wrong psalm. Sorry. In Psalm 68, verse 35. O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Now, God did not write these words. This is the Logos that inspired these words, so that we could look to him for strength when we do feel weak, when we don't feel like we have answers to our problems, that he gives strength, that he gives power to his people. That's what he would want us to count on continually, to be able to go to God, to rely on God, knowing that God knows our needs. In 1840 in England, there was a clergyman by the name of George Mueller. He was known throughout England because he started many orphanages. He started with 50 cents. And at that time, he raised over $7 million. You can imagine what a colossal amount of money that was at that day, starting with 50 cents. It's reported that one day in the orphanage, he got out the table, laid everything out for the children. The plates and cups for bowls were all set. But there was no food. No food in the larder. There was no money to buy food. So the children are there looking at the empty plates, waiting for their morning meal before school would start. And Mr. Mueller said he got them together for a prayer. He says, children, you know we have to start school on time. So he said this prayer before them all. He said, Dear Father, we thank you for what you are going to give us to eat. And he ended that simple prayer. As he ended that prayer, there was a knock at the door. It was a baker there. The baker said, you know, I couldn't sleep last night. And somehow I felt that I needed to bring bread for the school. I just thought the children aren't going to, for some reason, have food. So I got up at 2 in the morning, and I made this fresh bread, and I brought it here. So they bring in the bread. They're all excited. And he thanked the man. As soon as the second man left, there was another knock on the door. It was the milkman. He announced that his milk truck had just broken down. Could he give milk to the orphanage? That way, the milk cart would be lighter, so he'd be able to repair it. So just like that, he had bread and he had milk for the children. Now, Mr. Mueller obviously knew the night before that there was not going to be food, and undoubtedly he was praying about it. He was looking to God to supply every need. Here were children that needed food. It is God's prerogative out of his mercy on who he hears prayers and who he answers. We know that there's a reference in one of the Psalms that even sailors on a ship in bad weather, when they think they're going to go down, that he answers their prayer. We don't impute motives. We don't think, well, they have to do this and this. It's up to God to answer the prayers that he sees, and he can respond with his compassion and his mercy. But we have to be confident that God knows what we need. He knows what we're in lack of, we're lacking. Of course, he's not going to give us every want, or else we'd be like spoiled children. Certainly God does not want us to be like spoiled children. We're not going to turn there, but if you look through the examples of Hebrews 11, all these people, these different personalities and stories, they were there because of faith. What would have we done in similar situations? So many of them saw the awesome power of God, even as we see the awesome power of God. They saw God's very nature, his very character. And most importantly, they saw that God was faithful to them. We have to see that God, too, is faithful to us. But we have to ask ourselves, are we then faithful to God in return? Let's go now in Hebrews. Hebrews 12. In verses 28-29, Hebrews 12, verse 28-29, I'll be reading from the NIV version. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, if you read that from the New King James Version, that word for thankful was probably grace. Was grace. This word can mean, that is better translated gratitude, as I read from the NIV, thankful. Showing graciousness by your thankfulness. That's what God wants us to do, to be thankful, but also to see that God can be there to reverence him and awe him, but knowing too that God is looking on how many different ways that he can help and look after us. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 4. I'd like to continue. We were just reading about God being this consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4. Let's read in verse 24. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He adds that. A jealous God. What does he mean? He is dedicated to his purpose on what he's going to do. What is his purpose? Well, of course, it's preparing his kingdom and looking after us. Looking after us. This scripture we just read in Deuteronomy, it's written in the context of idolatry. He didn't want Israel to be forgetting that God was jealous for them, that he was looking after them, that they had to do their part and not be distracted with idolatry. But to look to God as a consuming fire that could do so many things in a very powerful way, but also to be cautious because we certainly don't want to get on the side of disobeying God. Well, let's turn over a few pages to Deuteronomy 9 and read a little bit more about this. Deuteronomy 9, let's read verses 1 through 3. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go into to dispose nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of Anakim, whom you know and whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anakim? Remember, these were the children that were brought up from those that saw the giants and did not want to cross into the land. These are people they knew about, these giants. Verse 3. Therefore understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes before you as a consuming fire. As a consuming fire, even as we read in Hebrews. And he will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly as the Lord has said to you. God wanted Israel to see God as this awesome consuming fire to help them with the giants, the problems in their day. Can't we then think about our problems, the giants in our lives, the trials and difficulties that we see as giants? That God can be with us like that great consuming fire. And he can help eliminate those problems without any difficulty. But he wants to see, again, how do we react? What are the choices that we make? How do we see God? Are we going to God for the right answers? Let's go now to Exodus. Exodus 34 and verse 10. Exodus 34 and verse 10. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as you have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do for you. Was this just written for Israel? Doesn't God tell us the same words for us when we're hanging our head down, not knowing which way to turn, when we seem like we're buried under so many problems without any answers? That God wants to remember, as it says here, that it is an awesome thing that I will do for you. But what does it take? It takes faith in that confidence in God, knowing that we are a holy, treasured people. We are special to God. We have his Spirit. We are a treasured possession to God. Let's go over now back to Deuteronomy. Read Deuteronomy 7. In verse 6, I'll be reading from the NIV version again. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Is it anything special of us? No, it's because God has had mercy on us. He's had compassion on us. We know we're not for God's calling. We would be out there like the rest of the world doing whatever. On the Sabbath day, doing our yard work, doing our shopping, doing whatever. Be just like the world. But God looks at us as his treasured possession. Let's continue in verse 7. The Lord did not set his affection on you or choose you because you were more numerous than other people. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God has set his affections on us as well. He loves us. He's made an oath. He's made a commitment to us in that way. Verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. God is repeating, he is faithful to us. And we can remind him of his covenant of love He wants us to know and believe that commitment to us, that He is faithful, that we can have that confidence. Yes, certainly we do make our mistakes. We do fall short. But we have to go back continually to God with repentance, having God first in our life, but remembering above all, we are a treasured member of His family, that He wants to bring us to full sonship, daughtership in His kingdom later on. Let's continue in the same chapter, Deuteronomy, reading verses 12 to 15. Just talk about if we obey the laws, there's going to be the blessing of the womb, the land, and health. But let's continue reading verse 17 and 18 of this Deuteronomy 7. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? Again, when you have these difficulties, you have this car breakdown, you have this credit card payment you have to make, and you just don't know how to deal with all these. You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. That God can supply answers. These nations, these problems, it seem like strong nations to us, that they can be overcome. Verse 19, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the people of whom you are afraid. Is God can reduce our problems just like that in a moment because He is faithful, faithful to us. Verse 21, you shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. Let's read that again. The Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. Well, what would Satan say? Satan would say, Go it alone. Bang your head against the wall. You won't figure it out. You're a failure. You're not going to do it. But God wants us to have that knowledge that He is with us. But it comes with having that strong relationship with Him. Something we have to work at continually. He has to be able to count on us. After all, if He's going to give us eternal life, He has to count on us in every way that we will be faithful to Him, that we will be confident through Him, no matter what the trials, no matter what the difficulties, that we have to have Him top priority in our heart and mind at all times. But there are going to be times, maybe some of you have gone through this, who like Abraham, you may have to sacrifice something very special, almost as Abraham with his son Isaac. God may want to see, where are your priorities? How precious is God to you and I? Perhaps some of you have gone through this, some have not. I certainly had a trial like that many years ago. But you know what? God blesses afterwards. But He wants you to see that He is there. Again, He's wanting to build our character, something that He wants to be able to give us for all eternal life, to be His very sons and daughters. You know, you think of the times when Christ walked the earth. We're not going to turn to that time when Lazarus died. But you can go through the account. You remember that verse that says, Jesus wept. Why did He weep, if you go through that account? He wept because the people lacked faith. They had seen so many miracles, time and time again. And Jesus showed His emotion. It was a disappointment to them. He wept. He was hurt that after so many things, so much evidence, that they could not trust Him to raise someone from the dead. The people limited God. Let's go over to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We have to ask ourselves, are there some times when we disappoint God by our unbelief, by falling short? I'm sure that can be said of me, probably be said of most of us, that there are times when we do fall short. Let's read Psalm 78, verses 40 to 43. Reading of Israel here, but certainly it can apply to us. How often they provoked Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They put their constraints on Him. They thought, well, God can only save this way or that way. We do that with our problems. We think, well, things can only work out this way or that way. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Humanly, we try to reason around things. Verse 42, they did not remember His power, the day when He redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. So easy to forget. Isn't it so easy to get amnesia? We can forget. We can try to sort things out in different ways. But yet, usually it doesn't work out like we think. Some of you that maybe have not had a long time in the church, ask some of those that have been around for decades, because usually they'll say time and time again, it does not work out any way the way you think it might. Remember when I was a student, I was working part-time and I was trying to go to school. And I had a job as a draftsman in a small steel company, a very small company. One Friday afternoon, my supervisor says, you know, there's not going to be enough work. We're going to have to let you go. He may have told me I might have had a week or two. I don't remember. So over the weekend, I'm thinking, well, I guess I'll have to start finding some other kind of job. Don't know what I'm going to do. So Monday, I went into work. Noticed my supervisor was not there. Didn't think a lot of it. But I saw that the owner was there, and rarely did I ever talk to the owner. After a little while, he came up to talk to me. Apparently, after the supervisor had talked to me on the Friday, my supervisor and the owner got into a heated argument, and my supervisor just quit on the spot. So now the owner is coming to me, offering me full-time work, and offering me a position as office manager. So here I went from being part-time, only having a week or two left, to a full-time job with a higher responsibility. No way did I see that coming. And likewise, so many of our problems can be like that. It's going to God, asking God, you solve it. You figure it out your way. Remember, God says his thinking, his ways are not like our thinking and our ways. Well, we put God in a certain box and we think it has to be through this channel to get things sorted out. No, he doesn't work that way. Let's go back to the same Psalm 78, and read verses 52 through 57. Because again, he's trying to reassure Israel, reassure us. He made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them to safety so that they would not fear. But the seas overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to his holy border, this mountain which his right hand had acquired. And he also drove out the nations before them and allotted them an inheritance by survey and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Yes, he tested. Yes, they tested and provoked. They were provoking the Most Holy God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their forefathers. They turned aside like a deceitful bow. That's not what God wanted for them, and he certainly does not want that for us. He wants us to be faithful to looking at God helping us through whatever fears come our ways. You know, but sometimes when those difficulties get tough, we try to sort things out ourselves. We try to come up with it through our solutions. Sometimes, sadly, people have compromised on the Sabbath, thinking, well, you know, God will understand if I just work and just do this Sabbath work occasionally, or if I don't put in my tithes. What are we doing? We're compromising. Are we showing faith in God? No, we're falling short. And then what happens along the way? Then we sin. We sin. And like this example in the very beginning, this ship, it's going through this narrow path. We hit a mine. We get damaged because we didn't have faith in God. But we can have that confidence that God wants us to be restored. You know, God does not want to waste any educational opportunities. You know, if you're a parent, you can certainly relate to this. If you knew your child could get some outstanding lesson some way, would you want to hold your child back? No, you would think you'd want your child to grow, to learn, to have some valuable lessons that could help them through life. How much more does God look at us? And he sees these educational opportunities. We call them trials. These educational opportunities to teach us, to see if we will persist, to see if we will endure. Remember, we're told we have to endure to the kingdom of God. It's not an easy process, but nonetheless, he wants to teach us. That's his goal. That's his plan for us. That we can be then better teachers in his world tomorrow. To be able to relate to people that are going through similar lessons. Think for a moment. How effective will Peter be for those that have denied Christ? How effective will Paul be for those that persecuted the church in the kingdom of God? They're going to be incredible teachers because they knew they fell short themselves in their own different ways. As we fall short in this life, yeah, we're learning lessons, and we can teach people that had similar problems. We'll be able to tell them, you know, I went through that. I fell short in this way, but God helped me through it. Yes, we and I can make it. But it takes that hard work. It takes that patience. Patience that even sometimes may take years and years. Yet you look at people, especially if you've been in the church, you may have two people, they may have the same trial. Maybe they even have similar faith. But God may choose completely different timing. He may have different timing for each of them. There may be different lessons that they need to learn. Certainly we can see this about healing. Some people are healed very soon, some later. Sometimes people die. Then we do have to remember that God did not intend the human body to live on forever. But he wants us to work continually on this. Let's go over to James. James 1. Let's read James 1. Get there. James 1 and verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The NIV reads, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The New American Standard Version says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Many ways those words are similar. Endurance, perseverance, patience. It's all working to build us up, to be able to withstand. We're now to verse 4. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God does not want us to lack anything in this character that we're building. You know, when it's time for school to begin in the fall, parents look and they think, okay, what kind of things is my child going to need? Go to the store, they may get notebooks, pens, calculators. Maybe if they have vision problems that they notice, well, they may have to take them, get some glasses or contacts. Because we want them to be able to learn, to be able to grow. God certainly wants us to grow. He's giving us the things that he sees we need so that we can have the character building. He's not going to give it to us just automatically on a thumb drive saying, here's what you need. No, we're not robots. God is working in each of us so that we can be building up and persevering in faith. Let's read verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives of it all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. From New American Standard Version, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So here we have wisdom tied to faith, asking God with faith for the things that we need. Verse 7. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. God wants to be able to count on us. Have you ever been around somebody who just couldn't make up their mind? You know, I remember somebody in the past who was one of my managers. Couldn't seem to make up his mind. Maybe you run across somebody, they change opinions very easily. It could be frustrating sometimes dealing with them. It's hard to plan. With somebody like that, it's hard to get things done because they keep going back and forth. Even sometimes in a simple thing. Which restaurant you want to go to? In 5 minutes, you've covered 10 restaurants and you still don't know where you're going to go. Sometimes, yes, humanly, we can overthink things. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be confident in him, looking to him. Certainly, we don't want to frustrate God. But going to him, being of that mind where we're not tossed to and fro. Let's go now to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Because even though sometimes we don't know our mind, and we can tell God that, you know, I just don't know. Help me to see. Help me to discern. We have a magazine called Discern Magazine. so that people can know, can see where is God leading, so we go down the right path. Let's break that into the middle of the verse here. For your Father knows the things that you need of before you ask Him. That's what I wanted to focus on. Here is we're going to see He's instructing them about praying, about fasting, about having the priorities of life. But He says, the Father knows the things that we need. He knows the things that we need. So let's read and jump down to verse 25. Verse 25, as He says all these things, that He knows what we need. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor with your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Yeah, we can get so wrapped up in just surviving day to day. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? God does know the basic things that we need. Of course, again, Satan is out there. We have to watch out for him because he's trying to get us along different priorities to work out things in different ways or just flat out compromise. And he wants to make us anxious through that whole process. Going down to verse 37. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Yeah, we can fall short in our confidence, in our believing that God will sort it out. Verse 30. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's the subject of faith. He keeps bringing up little faith. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Isn't that what we read at the beginning of the section in verse 8? He's repeating it again. Then He knows the things that we need. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Yeah, we can try to project, we can try to think how things are going to work out, but yet it's a day by day. Whenever I read this verse 33, I remember about a coworker. It was through him that I came into the church. I remember one. He came and he was telling me one day at work, he was saying that he was just having a hard time and with some problems and issues, and just how reassuring this verse was to him because he saw that he had to get his priorities right about seeking the kingdom of God first in His righteousness, and that God is going to supply. God is going to look after us. And after that, I always remember him because that day he was just a lot brighter thinking, you know, I just got to give it to God. I just got to give it to God and let Him sort it out. That's what we need to continually do as well. Let's go over now to Romans. Romans 4, because we talked about patience. It sometimes things take a good long while. Of course, humanly, we want things now. As the joke goes, we want patience now. Let's read over in Romans 4, verses 17 to 21. Speaking about Abraham and Sarah here. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. And he believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. That's what he was told in the beginning. You're going to have descendants. Did it come right away? We know that it took 25 years. 25 years of waiting. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. You know, God has called us to succeed. I spoke about that recently. God has called us to endure, to be overcomers. And Abraham here believed God. He believed God even though he said it took 25 years for him to have a son. In Genesis, I'll just quote it. Genesis 15 and verse 6, it said, he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. A very simple summary about Abraham. He believed in God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, did they have their times when they tried to reason things out? Well, yeah, we saw that they did through Hagar and Ishmael. God had a different way. God's not what God had intended. So that's what we have to watch, our own reasoning, how we're going to work things out. We have to look to God's word. Study it continually. We know faith comes by hearing the word. We need to study. We need to have that commitment daily of asking God for the right things. Let's go now to Matthew. Matthew 7. Sometimes we may take these things for granted. And God wants us to think about these things, especially when it comes to faith. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. It takes effort. It takes diligence on our part. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Again, being steadfast. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Asking for faith is a good thing. We need to do that on a regular basis, having that conviction, asking God with intensity that we need that. Or even going to God as the man whose son had the demon. And he said, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. We can go to God with strong emotion saying, God, I don't have the faith that I should. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief and God will help. We have to remember even what God told Sarah. So often we forget this. When she heard about having a child and she was laughing, he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Remember, God said he's going to be faithful to us. He was with Abraham and Sarah. It took 25 years, but he brought them his child. We can rely then on God's faithfulness to us. Let's go now to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, because we're going to see it's just not too for our generation about having faith. Deuteronomy 10. Let's read in verse 21. Deuteronomy 10, verse 21. He is your praise and he is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. We need to remind our children then. We need to remind them of the things that we have seen. We have children. Showing them that they can know how God has helped us through the different storms of life. We have to remind them as well. Remember reading a story in an old Good News magazine from April 1980. It talked about a little girl who was very sick. She was 5 years old. And she kept telling her mom, call the minister. I want to be anointed. And this little girl had tremendous faith. And mother called. The minister came. And she was just there on the bed, just very listless, not much energy, just high fever, just lying there in bed. But she knew that when she was anointed, she was going to be healed. So the minister came and anointed her, and that went very, very easily, very quickly. And the minister is talking to the mother for a few minutes. And as they're talking, they notice off in the corner, the little girl's playing. Fever was just gone, just like that. She was playing like there had been no issue. She had faith in that God would heal her. I often remember, do we as adults, do we have faith like that? Or do we sometimes reason around healing or even getting anointed? And when we do that, what happens? Our faith our faith falters and we start going through unbelief. Here's a little child. We need to see, as Christ said about little children, the many lessons that the little children have. They can have faith. They can have that confidence. God would want that with us, to have that constant confidence, that faithfulness, knowing God's faithfulness to us. Let's go now to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Let's read verses 3 through 5. Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another. This is again where we teach our children. And shall declare your mighty works. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. And thinking about these things, we can't just let them slip through our mind and forget about the different things, the different works that God has intervened in our lives. Men may speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. For the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all and his tender mercies over all his works. And this is where I want us to take note. Sometimes when we relate different miracles, how God has intervened, well, that's good. We can name people, times, and places, and that's fine. But we also need to remember about mentioning about God's qualities, even as we see here, that it is because of God's qualities of having mercy and compassion, as we read here, that he is gracious, that was a key part of those miracles. It wasn't that just God was just acting in a very sterile kind of way, but it was God acting in graciousness with compassion. That's what we need to rehearse as we talk about the miracles, how God was indeed compassionate to us, how God was merciful to us. We're not appealing to a hardened God, an angry God. That's not what we're appealing to. That's the image Satan would want us to have in our mind, that God doesn't care. We just struggle along in our trials and problems. If we were to teach a child that way, then the child's going to have the wrong image of God. We have to have the right image. Maybe sometimes when we lack faith, we have to ask, what is the image of God that we have? What is the image of God that we have? Your God is saying, look to him as being gracious, merciful, and compassionate. That is a hard, angry God, as many in the world would say, even as Satan would have us to believe. Let's continue in that same song, verses 14 and 15. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. He sees our frailty. The eyes of all look and expectantly to you, and you will give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. These aren't empty words. He wants us to count on them. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. We have to do our part, obeying God. And he will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. And he will also hear their cry and save them. That is the God that God wants us to have, that image, that he is there, knowing our needs, knowing that he can help us. Now, do we go and get into something foolish and expect God to bail us out? We have to watch out for that, because Satan will likely tempt us, even as he tempted Christ. Remember to jump off the temple? You know, you hear of people that do silly things and they do it saying they have faith. People that will go and they'll handle poisonous snakes or drink poison. They misapply the scripture. Yes, we need to have faith. But when I think of those people like that, is that a measure of their faith? No, it's a measure of their foolishness. It's a measure of their misunderstanding. You know, certainly Paul is recorded in Acts 28. He was bitten by a poisonous snake. He wasn't trying to prove anything. It was not an exercise in showing people the faith he had. He was just building a fire, and the snake bit him. And yet God intervened and pulled him through that. So we have to be careful too that we don't get ourselves into messes. You know, it says a prudent man sees the evil ahead and avoids it. That we still have to be careful. God expects us to be thinking beings, acting in the right way, again in faith, but not, again, putting ourselves into a bind, just thinking, well, I'm going to do this and go by a blind faith. No, God wants us, again, to use wisdom, to seek counsel before we're making especially big decisions. Well, let's go back to where we started when we were reading Hebrews 10 and verse 38 as we conclude here. Hebrews 10 and 38, we read, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." We have to go to God for that faith, to Christ. We know that our relationship is affected. Our faith is affected by our relationship with God. We can't put human limitations on God. We have to let God work out his own will. But we see, as God said, that he is a great and awesome God. And in every way, count on him. Let's go over to the Nehemiah for a less section on scripture. Let's go to Nehemiah 1 in verse 5. Because God's people have often had difficulties and trials and problems, just as we will have. And see, let's just see as we conclude how God acted. "For these that were survivors of the captivity, they had gone through a hard and difficult time. They were distressed. The walls of Jerusalem were down." Let's look at some of Nehemiah's prayer. This is Nehemiah 1, verses 5 and 6. "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and let your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned." We go to God, not trying to hide our mistakes, but being open with God, saying, "Yes, we fall short. We have our sins. Please forgive me for the ways that I have fallen short." But we can ask God then to be attentive to that prayer of ours that we're asking in faith. Let's go over a few pages in Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah 9 and verse 32. Again, this can be part of your prayer as we ask God for our difficulties, our trials in faith. Nehemiah 9 and verse 32. "Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, let not all the troubles seem small before you." Here they're praying and saying, "God, yes, I'm going through a difficult time. See it for what it is. Don't see it as a small thing. Continue that has come upon us, our kings and our prince, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people from the day of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully. We have done wickedly." Yes, we have to acknowledge again the places we fall short, but we go to God who says he is faithful to us, that he will help us. Brethren, faith is personal. It's dependent on your relationship, my relationship with God, and it can be strengthened. It takes regular communication. God wants us to have that faith. Remember that he said they can move mountains. To move mountains, that's what God would want for us. The faith to go through a narrow gate, even like we read about the Strait of Dardanelles. But we know that that strait is going to be filled with mines of unbelief, ready to destroy us, get us off our path, get us off our direction. But we have to be steadfast, not letting the worries, the cares, the doubts torpedo us. Because what are we compromising? What are we giving up? We're giving up black growth opportunities. We're missing opportunities with a closer relationship with God. We need faith. With obedience, with patience, asking God more for it, teaching our children, teaching others, remembering that God is great, is awesome, that he cares for us, wants us to be in his kingdom, that he is faithful towards us. Then we can know with the faith of Christ that we can make it through the narrow path that leads to life.